All right, well, good morning again. We come to the main course, which would not be you listening to me, but us opening up the Word of God and getting in it together and looking at what it says and trying our best to understand exactly what it means and how it applies to our lives. So we're going to do that. Now, we used to have this little Bible. I think we still have it at our house. It was a children's Bible called a Good Choices Bible. It was by Josh McDowell, little Bible, and it told a lot of Bible stories, and all the Bible stories would break down to choices that people made. And they would always say, you know, did this person make a good choice or a bad choice? And, you know, it would be pretty obvious by the story, like Adam and Eve, did they make a good choice or a bad choice in this situation? Bad choice, okay. And then what can we learn from that? It would go through lots of the stories. And so in some sense today, with this sermon, we are looking at the choice of whether or not we're going to follow the crowd and go along with crowd mentality, or whether or not we're going to do things differently. We're also going to have the opportunity to look and see and evaluate whether or not we're going to be serious about our Christian faith, or whether we're just going to say we're Christians, but in the way we live our lives, that we're not really serious about it at all. In fact, we're serious about following something totally different than Jesus. So we're going to be challenged by those things today. So let's take a minute and pray. And I just want to ask that God would soften our hearts so that we would just really hear from Him today. I mean, He wants to speak to you today. God wants you to hear from Him. All right, but you need to be willing to soften your heart to Him and open up. So let's go ahead and pray. Lord, thank You for today. Thank You for this divine appointment that You have made where You have put us here in this spot. You knew before we ever took a breath that we would be at Elk Plain Community Church in Spanaway, Washington today, and that we would be in Acts hearing this message from You, Lord. And so I pray today that You would allow us to just hear what You're saying to us, Lord, that we would pay attention, that we would not be focused on other things, but we would be focused on You, Lord. And Lord, help us to see all the ways that You're working in our lives. Please just grow us in our faith to know in every situation that You're present, that You're there, that You're at work, that You are absolutely real. No matter what the world around us would say, Lord, that we can trust You and we can put our faith in You. And Lord, give us a high view of Your Scripture, Lord. Lord, we do not always see it as it really is. We don't value Your Word for what it is. But today I pray that You would change something in us if it needs to be changed, that we would value Your Word, Lord, that we would value it before other things, any other things in our lives, Lord, any other influence, any other direction. We thank You and we praise You. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. So if you'll recall, we are going through the book of Acts, and we are on Paul's third missionary trip, and he's now in Ephesus. He has had several traveling companions. At this point, Luke is probably not with him. We're pretty sure of that, by the way, that when he is with him, he usually says we instead of they, the way he writes in here. And if you'll recall, a little bit before this, one great thing that's happened is we see that Paul has had a lot of success preaching in Ephesus. He's been in Ephesus for a long period of time, several years. The word has spread all throughout Asia because of this. And we know that in Ephesus here, that because of his preaching, that people were coming to God. And one of the things that they were doing is they were looking at their lives and they were looking at things in their life and say, hey, you know, all these years we've been practicing these type of idolatry and this type of magic. But we see that the Bibles, we see that the Scriptures say we shouldn't do that. We understand that we should worship Jesus. And so they were actually putting those things down and getting rid of those things, even though those things cost them a whole lot of money. Do you remember that a few weeks ago, how we saw that? And so they were having a real genuine response to God. Now, so each of us is here today, and this is one place where we can have a genuine response to God today. Okay? We can genuinely respond to God. We can hear from God. We can hear what He's saying to us through the Word, and we can actually look at our lives and we could change our lives because of that. And these people, even though it cost them a lot, they did that. They brought their things and actually they burned them in response to the preaching. And so we know there was a lot of that going on. There was a lot of change. Now, not everybody was excited about that kind of change. We read, and we'll start in chapter 19, verse 23 here. It says, "About that time, there arose no little disturbance concerning the way." Now, the way is another name for Christianity or followers of Christ. It's the way it's mentioned a lot here. We used to be called the way of following Jesus, the way to live your life. Okay, you followed a way. Now, you and me, we are all living some way. We're following some way. Hopefully, we're living this way. We're following in this way. But there was a disturbance that was caused about this. "For a man named Demetrius, a silversmith who had made silver shrines of Artemis, brought no little business to craftsmen." So just in my own English here, there's this guy named Demetrius. He works as a craftsman, making these little idols for this goddess they called Artemis. And Artemis is also called Diana by the Romans. And she's a goddess of lots of different things. None of them really particular things that we want to celebrate or talk about. But a lot of them involves sensuality. And this city was known for their worship of her. And we'll see later how they had a shrine to her. So this guy worked in this business of making these things. That was his business. And so this would be something that he probably appreciated when business was good. And he looked at his bottom line and he saw, okay, we're making a lot of sales here. A lot of people are buying these idols. So it says in verse 25, "These he gathered together with the workmen and similar trades and said, 'Men, you know that from this business we have our wealth.'" He says, do you understand that from this business of selling these idols and of people worshiping Artemis, that we are rich, that we have our wealth? That's how we make our living. He gathered the guys and he said, "Do you understand what's happening in our local economy here because of this?" And he spelled it out to them. He says, "And you see and you hear that not only in Ephesus, but in almost all of Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away a great many people, saying that gods made with hands are not gods." So Paul was teaching what we would believe and we would hold on to. You know what? A person could make a little thing. That's not a god at all. That's just something that somebody made from his hand. There's only one God. And heaven is his throne and earth is his footstool and nothing could contain him. He's infinite. He's almighty. He is always present. We don't have to pray to some little item. We don't have to have some little trinket, you know. And so Paul was teaching this. He's teaching people to respond to God in that way and to get rid of those things from their lives. And they were doing it. You know, it's amazing they were doing it in such a way it was impacting the economy. And not everybody was happy about that. Because just like today, people back in that day, they cared a lot about the economy and jobs. And you can hear it. You know what? Our business is going downhill because these people are following Jesus and they're not buying our idols anymore. And he was upset about it. And he got together this group, people that thought likewise. And he's saying it's not only happening here, but this is happening all throughout Asia. This is terrible, is what he was saying. And he says in verse 27, "And there is danger not only that this trade of ours may come into disrepute, but also that the temple of the great goddess Artemis may be counted as nothing, and that she may even be deposed from her magnificence, she whom all Asia and the world worship." They were so proud of the fact that people came to this place and they worshiped Artemis there, and they had a temple to her there, and it was probably grand and great and beautiful, and they were well known for it. And he says, "You know what? This guy Paul is changing the world because people are going to stop worshiping her." What do you think he was really concerned with most? I think he's concerned with the bottom line. He's concerned with his checkbook. He's concerned with his income, how he makes his money. But he knows how to weave it into things, and he knows what these people care about. But he says, you know what? The bottom line is, if people stop worshiping this God, then we're not going to be able to make a living anymore. Now, I talked about having a choice to make. These guys had a choice to make. I'm certain they heard the gospel. I'm certain they knew why people were turning, and I'm certain that they didn't respond to it. Instead, they cared more about something else in their life. They cared more about their income, their finances, their business, than they cared about what they heard in the gospel of Jesus. So that was what was happening on. So these people had a big choice to make. Congregation, did they make a good choice or a bad choice? These people made a bad choice. These people that were the silversmiths. Okay, the people that took their goods and got rid of them, they made a good choice. So in verse 28, it goes on, it says, when they heard this, they were enraged and were crying out, great! This is not me crying this out, but this is just so you know. They would say, great is Artemis of the Ephesians. And they would yell this. And it kind of reminds me, and it's getting more and more, the more we see this story, it's going to remind me of being at like a high school football game or something, where they began to yell and chant, great is Artemis of the Ephesians. So the city was filled with confusion, and they rushed together into the theater, dragging with them Gaius and Aristarchus, Macedonians who were Paul's companions in travel. These were two guys that we learned about earlier that came and joined Paul and began to travel with him. And it says that they grabbed hold of those guys, probably because they didn't know where Paul was, weren't able to get him, so they grabbed his companions. And it says in verse 30, but when Paul wished to go in among the crowd, the disciples would not let him. And even some of the Asiarchs, who were friends of his, sent him and were urging him not to venture into the theater. So, two groups of people are mentioned. The disciples, those would be the followers of Christ, those who were brothers in Christ, those who were committed to the discipline of following Christ. They did not want to let Paul go in to this place, into the theater where the people had now gathered. And this theater is a big theater. And then it also says the Asiarchs. Now those people are people that were influential in Asia. They were usually men of society, and they had a high standing. Okay, we don't exactly know what their role was, but they were people that were of high standing and appreciated. And so they were not necessarily Christians either. But Paul, as he lived and where he lived, he interacted with people. He had a lot of relationships with different people. And he had a relationship, he had relationships with some people that were pretty influential that might not yet have been believers. But it even calls them friends. It says, and even some of the Asiarchs who were friends of his sent to him and were urging him not to venture into the theater. Now. Okay. I want to see where I've got, where I am here. Now, in verse 32, it says, now some cried out one thing, some another, for the assembly was in confusion, and most of them did not know why they had come together. Pretty big mob mentality, group mentality. It just got a lot of energy going, and then actually once they got there, a lot of the people didn't even know why they were there. Some of the crowd prompted Alexander, whom the Jews had put forward, and Alexander, motioning with his hands, wanted to make a defense to the crowd. Now, we don't really know who this, what this guy was really going to say or do, but we know that it says the Jews put him forward. It doesn't say the disciples or the brothers put him forward. And so it's possible that this guy very well may have thrown Paul and everybody under the bus and made a defense for Judaism, but not the Christianity that what Paul was doing. We don't really know that for certain though. Okay, but so he's there, he comes out, and it says, but when they recognized that he was a Jew, for about 2 hours they all cried out with one voice, great is Artemis of the Ephesians. A huge crowd, for 2 hours they chanted, great is Artemis of the Ephesians, great is Artemis of the Ephesians. They just yelled, 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 yelled. You can just hear the crowd, right? Just doing this, where I say it reminds me of a football game. All right, and then Keeping in mind, just because if you get enough people together and they start yelling something, that doesn't make it in any way right or anything, I know. But this was, they were showing a lot of school spirit. You know, it's like kind of like, we got spirit, yes we do, we got spirit, how about you? Kind of a thing when your team's winning, they fought. But your team wasn't winning, it wasn't going to win in any way, but they continued to yell and chant this for 2 hours. Alright, and when the town clerk had quieted the crowd, he said, "Men of Ephesus, who is there who does not know that the city of the Ephesians is temple keeper of the great Artemis and of the sacred stone that fell from the sky?" So they believe the stone fell from the sky there. "Seeing then that these things cannot be denied, you ought to be quiet and do nothing rash." So this guy, the city clerk, finally is able to calm down the crowd and begin to talk with them and reason with them. He says, everybody knows these things. They can't be denied. "For you have brought these men here who are neither sacrilegious nor blasphemers of our goddess. If therefore Demetrius and the craftsmen with him have a complaint against anyone, the courts are open and there are proconsuls. Let them bring charges against one another. But if you seek anything further, it shall be settled in the regular assembly. For we really are in danger of being charged with rioting today, since there is no cause that we can give to justify this commotion." And then he said these things, he dismissed the assembly. So this guy, the city clerk, realizes that this is a riot that's going on, and although he's probably not in any way for Paul, in many ways he's used by God to allow Paul to escape and get out of the situation as companions. But, you know, he pointed out that, you know, these guys have really not done anything wrong. Demetrius and these guys, who were a lot like the union, it's a little like a union, it's like a guild, the silver workers, they had come together and he said, you know what, these guys know how to work the system. They know that they can take whatever complaint they have, they could take it to the courts. There are people whose job it is to do that. And if we don't stop this right now, then we're going to be in danger of being charged for a riot here. He points this out to them. So, God used him to really rescue Paul in that situation, to help him to get through this. So, that's the story. That's what we heard. That's what happened. But what about us today? And how is this situation a little bit like today? And what should we take out of this story that we heard? How can we be encouraged or challenged? On average, what do most people care about today? Or what do people care most about today? On average. And I hear a lot of different answers, and I think you're on track with those. The economy. If you look at the election, what's the number one issue in the election? The economy. Most of the time. That's what it gets down to, you know. And if I feel like my own personal situation can be better, I'll be happy about things. Okay? Now, you heard this question before. Are you better off today than you were 4 years ago? You get those kind of questions. You hear that. And that's really so much of what things come down to. Are you better off today than you were 4 years ago? Because people are thinking about their own economic situation. Now, I can tell you that I can have a lot less money. I can be in a worse financial situation, but I can be better off 4 years later if I'm closer to God and I'm walking with Him. It might have nothing to do with the economy. Amen? To that, I mean, being better off is just not about the money that we have and the jobs that we have and those things. But on average, this is what your average American cares about. And if you were truthful here today, and it's church, and you should be truthful, it is very easy for us to live in the same American way and follow these same things and to think the same way, that our own economic situation is the most important thing that's out there. And it can shape our thinking about things. And it can actually cause us to make many bad choices like these guys made. Because what they care about is their own economic situation and not hearing from God. Now, what about you today? What about you today? You know, you always read the Bible, always ask yourself, how does this apply to me? You know, what about me? What about you today? Are you serious about your Christianity? So let me, for those of you maybe who might not know what that means, I will tell you that the Bible teaches us that we are not here by accident. You are not just a bunch of junk, that you did not just evolve, there was not just a big bang. God spoke us into existence. We're here for a reason. He has a plan. It's incredible. We have life. This couldn't have happened by chance. Could you imagine just throwing a thousand Legos into a box and shaking it up hard enough until you open it up and it builds into some great item like a Star Wars jet fighter plane or something like that? I mean, a little Jeremiah builds all kinds of great things, but we've never experienced that where they just kind of come together on their own. And if we only just shook it up hard enough that it would happen. Okay, so the question here being, are we serious about our Christianity today? Are we? Now, if that's a question that we want to ask, we want to answer, I want to give a sign that we're serious about our Christianity. So how can we know that we're serious about our Christianity? If we're serious about our Christianity, then He, being Jesus, is welcome into every area of our lives. So you're not able to just have little compartments, you know, where, okay, He's welcome in this area, but not this area, but we are going to have Him welcome into all areas of our lives. All right, now, how about your finances? Is Jesus welcomed into your finances? And that's an important question. That's one that we see a lot of times as we read through the Bible, and we see, and there's so much giving that goes on. There are so many offerings that we see in the Bible where people came and they gave. And it doesn't always mean they gave a lot, because there were very poor widows who came and just gave out of their poverty. But they gave, and they weren't trying to hold on to it. And their own economic situation wasn't what was most important, but it was the ability to give to God. And so I just want to say, overall, is your financial situation, your economy, does that come before God, or is God welcomed into that in your lives? And are you going to make decisions based on God, not based on your economics? And I hope today that you will say, you know what, I want to make decisions based on God and His Word, and not just my own financial situation. Does Christ come before your money? Now, you know that these guys who were the silversmiths, they made a bad choice because they put their money before the gospel that they were hearing. And they rejected it because of that. Now, you and I could receive that gospel, but we still can carry the same kind of attitude. Here's a question you can ask yourself if you're a believer. Do you spend money differently because you're a Christian? Now, I realized I messed something up here. I'm going to fix it. Okay? I was talking about being a Christian, and I got so excited about the fact that we're not here by accident, I forgot to tell you what it means to be a Christian. I hope just many of you know, but first thing, you know, we're not here by accident, but also our whole society, our whole people, our whole kind, mankind, has fallen into sin. It happened back in the garden, Adam and Eve. And we are all sinners. Every single one of us sins, and every single one of us is facing the penalty for our sin. And that penalty is that we would be eternally cut off from God, eternally separated, and that we'll have no second chances once we die, and that we will be going to a place that's really hot, and there's weeping, and there's gnashing of the teeth, and this is what the Bible tells us. Because that's what we deserve because of our sin, because we're all sinners. But the Bible doesn't stop there. It says God loves us so much that the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, He left heaven. He died on a cross for our sins after living a perfect life. He rose again. He conquered death. He conquered sin. And He wants a relationship with us, and He offers that to us. And if we'll just believe in Him And we come to Him, and we have to believe in a way where we're willing to turn away from our sin and to seek Him and to go to Him. So He's not just some kind of fire insurance policy that we throw on, but we genuinely believe in Him. We genuinely turn towards Him. We move towards Him. Then He will save us from our sins. And that's what it means to be a Christian. So then God promises that when you truly become a Christian, when you genuinely believe in Him, that He comes and lives in your heart. His Holy Spirit does. And He shapes you and He changes you and helps you grow into the person that He wants you to be. But if you're really a Christian and you really have the Holy Spirit living in you, the question is, because of that relationship with God, that true relationship with God, do you spend your money differently? Do you do different things with your money? Okay, that should be happening. You should look at your money differently if you're a Christian. Like, one really healthy way to look at it is to know what I have is God's already. I'm just a manager over what God has given me. This is His. Would God want me to buy this particular item with His money? I mean, you and I can talk ourselves into almost anything. I gotta have that. Gotta have that new coat. Gotta have that new pair of sneakers. Gotta have a new basketball. These are things I like. You know, I'm just thinking of stuff that I like. You know, you have different things. But we can talk ourselves into things. But we also got to be thinking, you know what? This is not my money. This is God's money. Does God want me to have? Does God want me to buy a new car today? Is that really the wise thing to do? Is that what I should be doing? Is that what God wants me to do? Or is there some greater purpose that I should be using my money for? Different things that I should be doing. But we ought to be challenged that way. We ought to do things differently because we're Christians. Now, there are some activities. This is kind of a sophisticated way to say this. There are some activities that are not compatible with God's Word. Now, do you think in any way that those guys who are making the little goddesses and little items, idols, and selling them, do you think in any way that's compatible with God's Word? There are things you and I can get into, or maybe we're already involved with, that are they're no way compatible with God's Word. You and I don't have to sit and pray about whether we need to stop doing some things. We already know that they're sinful and that they're put before God. They're in His place. But yet, we don't hold on to them. But there are things that are not compatible. You could be in a job that's not compatible with God's Word. You really can. Now, you might compartmentalize it, and you might come to church on Sunday and do certain things, but in the way that you are in your job and what you do, now maybe it's not just your job, maybe it's you, it's how you work your job and what you do and how you try to advance, but there are things that are just not compatible with God's Word, and you should be challenged by this and say, you know what, is there anything in my life, any way that I'm approaching things, any activities that I'm in, any business that is not compatible with God's Word, that if I were to honestly say I'm making a good choice here today, it would be to turn away from that. Now, if you or I and a whole bunch of us got together and we started doing things a little bit differently, do you think that it would have an impact on the world around us? Well, if enough of us did, it would. Now, you know why there's so many bad shows on television? Because people watch those shows. Now, if people didn't watch those shows, shows wouldn't be on television. And the rest of the world wouldn't think what they think about America. Because, you know, the rest of the world knows America by the television shows that we put out. They think all American ladies, American girls are a certain way because they base their judgment of American girls on the television shows that we produce. You know that? Is that okay? Did that bother you? Yeah. Anyway, I mean, it should. That should really bother us. But if enough of us were really walking with God and we did things and we made choices about how we spend our money and our time and what we do based on God's Word, then it would have an impact on the economy. But right now the impact is really negative. It's really not a good situation. But if the things were to change, it's not good news for everybody. Now, that can happen really locally too. I remember a long time ago, there was this guy, he taught martial arts, and he was telling his story about how he came to know Jesus. And he said that at the time, he had a girlfriend that he was living with, and that they had a relationship that was not appropriate. And he said, you know what, when he came to know Jesus, he knew that he had to make some changes in his life, and he had to be right with God. And he, as a man, had to go and he had to tell his girlfriend that they could no longer do some of the things that they were doing. And he mentioned how, you know, that wasn't necessarily easy for her to hear at that time, because she wasn't where he was spiritually. They weren't there together. Okay, but I remember to me as a small boy that spoke to me. And what it means is, it's not all just about money, but sometimes it's about what we do. But when people turn to God, it impacts people around them, and not everybody is going to be happy about it. There are times when people come and they get saved and they go back to their family, and their family just wants to tear them apart because of that. And that's the battle that we're in, and that's what is happening. So we need to know that it's not good news. So if you want to walk with Jesus, if you want to really be serious about being a Christian and really be a follower of Him, you got to know that not everyone is going to be happy about that. When you go to your job, when you go to your school, when you go to your home, there's going to be opposition. Now, following Christ can mean a negative economic impact for some people. Some people actually might have to look at their job or what they do, and they might have to say, I need to make some changes, because maybe God is convicting you that what you're doing is not the right thing. Now, it can appear costly to do the right thing. So if you're thinking about, okay, I want to walk with God, I want to be a genuine follower of Him, but if I do that, it's going to impact this situation over here. It's going to cost me a whole lot. It appears to be costly, doesn't it? But I say appear to, because it's not. Because there is nothing of greater value that you or I could have in this world than a relationship with Christ and walking with Him. Now, I think back to the man who was the martial arts instructor who went and told his girlfriend, what a godly thing to do. He is now becoming a real man. That he would say, you know what, rather than just fulfilling my desires and what I do, I want to be right before God. I want our relationship to be right before God. I want to walk with Him. And he went back and he did that. And I just think he was blessed because of it. When God says don't do something, He's not just trying to withhold the fun from us. He knows what's best for us and what's just a blessing for our lives. And so it can appear costly. So if you are looking at your life, And you think about a change that you need to make, and you need to give something up, it can appear very costly, but it's not. Because you'll be blessed by it. So what do I need to know? I need to know that the Word of God is offensive to those living in the flesh. Now, to you, maybe when I said that part about people going to hell if they don't know Jesus as their Savior, and that we need Him, that we're all sinners. Okay, you may all welcome that. Or maybe a vast majority of us here welcome that. But to the world out there, that is offensive. The gospel is offensive to the world. It's offensive to the flesh. It's offensive to those who want to live in the flesh. We know that. We didn't make it up. It comes from the Bible, and it really has everything to do with your view of this. Now, our view of this is that this is the authority for what we're doing. For our life, we believe it, we trust it, we don't make up things ourselves, we don't just go with what's popular, we don't follow the crowd. We trust this. I believe, as a pastor, as a person, I don't have anything really to offer you but this. I don't have such a good personality that I could just come alongside you and be your friend and make things better for you in any way. The only thing I really have to offer you is the Word of God. Amen? And that is a lot. And the thing is, though, it's the same for all of us. Sometimes we forget that. But we got to remember, that's what we really have to offer. Now, that's going to be offensive to some people, though. Now, why is it so offensive? Now, I heard this next piece, something like it, on the radio. I think it was Alistair Begg was talking. Or was it, I think it was like a podcast. So it wasn't the radio, it was on the computer. But, you know, why is the Word of God, or why is the Gospel so offensive to people? Why is the idea of repentance offensive to people? And I heard this. He said something along these lines. People love their sin, and they don't want to let it go. And that's true about us. We love our sin, and we don't want to let it go. And many times that's what's really preventing us from walking with God and doing the right thing. Like we have a tight grip on it, and we refuse to let it go. And we don't want to be that way in any way here today. And this isn't really just about other people. We ought to be looking at our own lives and saying, you know what, is there some sin that I'm holding on to that I don't want to let go? Now, what should I do? We need to be really careful that we're not following the crowd. You see how the crowd just went crazy and people were following? They didn't even know what was going on. And the crowd yelled and chanted and they said, you know, hey, great is Artemis of the Ephesians. And it was like a big pep rally going on there. And they didn't really even know what was happening. But we have to be sure that we're not swept up into following the crowd. Now, what we do need to follow is the Word of God. And that's where I told you, hey, if you're following any other wisdom than this, you're missing the boat. You're not on the right place. You're following the crowd. You're following some other place. Now, keep this in mind. A majority vote does not equal truth. Just because we get together and we vote on something, we say, okay, here's the truth, or here's what's right, or here's what we're going to do, that doesn't mean anything. At last I checked, there's only one vote that counts. One opinion that matters, and that's God's. If God gives His opinion, if God tells you, His opinion is what matters. That's what we can stand on. That's what we can trust. So it's not just a matter of majority rule. A lot of times majorities can be wrong. You know, that can happen in church where you do a lot of voting in churches. Oh, we'll get together, we'll vote on something. The majority can be wrong about that. Were the Egyptian majority, or the Israelites, when they left Egypt and they were out in the desert wandering and they made some choices, did majority rule always produce the best result? No, it did not, because their majority rule did not want to follow God and did not want to wait for Moses and those things. So, we need to know that God's Word tells us the truth, and we need to be people of the book. We need to trust His Word and to follow it and not follow the crowd. Now, you see this place right here? This is the temple to the goddess Artemis today. And do you understand that there is not a single person on the face of this earth that worships Artemis? And it doesn't matter that they stood there and they chanted for 2 hours, great is Artemis of the Ephesians. And they celebrated their goddess and they celebrated their economic system and what it is. But you know what? It's nothing but a ruin, and there's only one pillar left of the whole place standing upright there. And this is what your life will look like if you do not get on board with Christ and follow Him. This is a picture. This is an example. You know, if we follow the crowd, if we don't trust Him, you know, that things that seem great and things that seem amazing and that are so important to us, they just get torn down. They're just going to be ruins. It's only God and His Word that lasts forever that we can trust. So, I would just call you today to ask God to evaluate your life and to show you if there's any sin that you're holding on to, if there's any way that you've put your own economic situation before following Him. And it doesn't have to just be economic. It could be other things. If there are other things that you've put in place of where God should be in your life, and quite possibly today there's something that you need to repent of and come back to Him, this is a great day to do that. And you know what? We're not even going to call you up front. You don't have to do it. Nobody has to come up front. Nobody has to make a show of it in any way. It's just between you and God right now, where you are in your seats. And maybe you've never really invited Christ to be your Lord and Savior, to forgive you of your sins, to come in and to take over your life, and to make you into a new person. Today is a great day to do that, to just invite Him into your life. Let's go ahead and pray. Lord, thank You so much for Your Word. Thank You that we don't have to rely on ourselves. I never have to get up here and think of some good things to say. I just need to read from Your Word and trust You and just think about how this fits our lives today, Lord. I pray that You would help us to respond to You, that You would watch over every situation that we're in, that we would not think that we're alone in any way, and that You would just turn our hearts towards You. We thank You and we love You. It's in Your name, Jesus, that we pray. Amen.